chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Jesus saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad many the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May God bless this to us today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you again have given us this wonderful gospel among the four. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen many great, magnificent, wonderful, delicious things through this text. Things that have encouraged us and things that have brought us down and humbled us. But we thank you, Lord, that you have used it. And we pray as we come to the end of this writing today that, again, you would encourage our hearts. Build us up through this time. Use this, Lord, for the building up of your people, for encouraging each one, young and old. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This has been, again, an interesting and wonderful book to go through. I have always loved the Gospel of John. It was the first thing that I was encouraged to read as a baby Christian in the Bible, because I was told that it would help me understand more fully the love of Christ, the love of God, and it surely did. And you see it through and through. If you remember last week, I know most of you do, just a quick reminder, we talked about where Jesus was kind of taking Peter back a little bit. He was indeed humbling him a little bit for his denial, but he was also building him up. He was getting him ready for this next step, for this next step. And we were able to kind of go back even last week to that time where Jesus was choosing them out at the very beginning of the ministry. And again, Peter being quickly among them. And we looked at this one passage this morning in Matthew. And there are some more that lead to this and speak to this idea of, now that we've gotten things straightened out, Peter, now it's time to get back to business. And it's time for you to follow me. Now this seems almost kind of sounding weird because, well, where's Jesus going to be going? He'd already died and risen from the dead, and he's with them for a while, and he could possibly be saying, just follow me, but that's not the intent that we see here in this writing. And so I want to look at this and give attention to some of these things, because again, this takes us to the end of the book, and it ends, again, with Jesus dealing in this conversation with Peter. The words, the first two words he uses is truly, truly. Again, I most adamantly encourage you to listen to me now. There's a number of ways to say this, but it's not just truly, truly. But there is this picture of him saying this twice. This gives it weight. It gives it lots of weight. And so he's telling him again, listen to me, Peter, now. Because Peter seems always wanted to interrupt the Lord at the time. And he's telling him, listen to me. And he says to him, I say, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. Which is an implication that Peter was not a younger man anymore. He's not an old man yet. He seems to be in his middle age. He was older than John. And again, it seems that this would be necessary for the position that he has kind of held and that he would be holding as a leader of this band of men without their physical Jesus being there. The older man would have usually posed this. So he's telling him, you used to do this and you do whatever you wanted, and sometimes you didn't even put a prop, and you went wherever you wished, and sometimes that probably wasn't right. But when you grow old, and I don't know how many of you read right over that, he's telling Peter, you're going to grow old, Peter. How many of us even get that? When you grow old, he just told him, you're going to grow old. You will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. If it had, again, it had not been that long since the Lord Jesus himself had died on the cross and had his hands stretched out and had these people, even before that, lead him on this way, and a way of carrying his cross. And we see this picture here given, and he's telling Peter this. And so there really is no definite account of how Peter died, but many of the early church fathers give this account that he did die on the cross, and that by his desire, he was not crucified as Jesus was, but upside down. Now, some will dispute this. Most actually don't. The very picture of Jesus is saying this here and telling him that pretty much they're going to stretch out your... So something's going to happen where they're going to be stretching out your hands. And the picture seems to be here that he's telling him, you're going to suffer a similar fate to what I have suffered. So he was given this ahead of time. And it says, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, Jesus is not as clear as we would like him to be here, but he's clear, I think. And one thing he does say here, he first tells him, you're going to be an old man. You're going to live to be an old man. And by the way, it was about 30 years after this that Peter died. Right about that time, somewhere around there. But he also tells him now, not only are you going to die, but you're going to walk steadfastly with me, at least to some degree, because what kind of death he would glorify God. That in his death, he would glorify God. And we don't think about that much. We just think about death as dying. But in our death, and by the way, it's not just in the death itself, but in the whole life that he lived leading up to that, that he indeed did follow Jesus. This was a turning point, if any was, in the life of Peter. Remember, this is a continuation of what we looked at last week. This is a continuation of that humbling and reinstating that Jesus is doing to Peter. And he tells him, you're going to glorify God, or the picture here is seen. Now, I'm sorry, but he didn't know that. We know that. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, simply this, follow me. Now, from the other reading we see here, we can see this one thing. They were moving. They were walking at this point because Peter looks back at John. And some like to say, well, he was just telling him to follow me. Now, that's kind of more of a humorous thing that some do because that's clearly not the intent here. But he's telling Peter, and it's important that Peter hear this because he uses this terminology twice here. He does it once, and he just says, follow me. Peter, again, would live the next 30-some years of his life following Jesus, following our Lord as best as he can. And I think, you know, when we're trying to say Jesus is telling him, follow me in everything that you've seen me do. Follow me in my devotion and my love for the Father. Follow me in my caring and love for the people that I've come to die for. Follow me in the bringing forth of the gospel of repentance and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow me, Peter, in all that I'm doing. He's telling him of this need. So although it may or may not have seemed like much to Peter at that time, we can be pretty sure as time went on that he went back in his mind time and time again to these words that Christ was saying. Did you ever have those times in your life where somebody said something and at the moment it didn't really mean that much? And you can tell from the actual wording here that clearly the first time Jesus said, follow me here, it went over Peter's head. And you can tell that by what happens next. So, but this is the reality. And we do have occasions in our life where we hear things from people. And it just goes like this. But then, and oftentimes after they're dead or after they're gone, then all of a sudden it means something much more important than it would have meant before. So this command of Jesus for Peter, and it was clearly for Peter, and it was for the others as well, at least in some degree, but especially for Peter, and even for us today. And then it says, I wanted to look at some of the other verses that go to this follow me aspect. So I looked at just a few of them that I found in Scripture, and there's a couple of them, but they're all saying the same thing, and they're all of great importance. I'm going to look at, first in Matthew 4, again, we looked at that, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he's saying this to more than one person here, but the idea is he will make them fishers of men. And remember that we've gone back through this a little bit last week to this idea. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I like this word immediately. There wasn't a lot of hesitation. Oh man, we got a good thriving business here. And who is this guy? And should we? And what's a fisher of men anyway? Who's ever, you know, but they did it. They just did it. Because the power in his voice and the authority that he had led them to this. And then look in Matthew 8. And I'm not going to, well, I will read this. 19 through 26, it says, "Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Sounds reminiscent of Peter at other times too. "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" And I've always liked this verse, follow me. There's an importance to things. And follow me is more important than this. And allow the dead to bury their own dead. There seemed to be something promised in here also with this follow me, that when you follow me, you're going into, from, you're leaving this and you're coming into something greater. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm of the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they said to him, or came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, O Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And I thought about this, and they followed him. And as soon as they follow him, things happen. Not necessarily good things. And how true that is even for us in Christ today. When we set our minds more and more to following Christ, what do we run into immediately? We run into Satan. We run into a barrier. We run into all of our, the worst of our sins in our life become worse, because whenever we commit, we come under greater attack. Now, if we continue, we're good. I mean, and we do. And sometimes we continue much longer periods, and then we follow again, or we fall again. And then in Matthew 9, I'm just going up through Matthew a little bit here. In 9 through 12, it says, "As Jesus went down from here, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him," without introduction, I love this, "he just said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him." What authority. I mean, try it someday. Just walk up to somebody and say, "Follow me." See how many people actually follow you. And again, remember, Matthew was a tax collector. It didn't say that he grabbed all his monies and, you know, he just got up and walked away from the booth. From all intent that we see here. He left his job. And his job was an important job. It may not have been well liked. In fact, it was right there just below the shepherd. Some people say it was just above the shepherd. I think it was right below the shepherd. Jesus just comes up and says this, "And it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table, behold, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?'" Again, a wonderful picture. Where are we following Jesus, by the way? In this picture, what you see is, Do we eat with tax collectors and sinners? Do we have fellowship? I mean, world fellowship. Do we meet with people? Do we talk with them? Do we care about them? Because Jesus most certainly did. And it wasn't just for a short period of his life that he did. But he continued to deal with sinners. Now, and when it's saying that here, it's not talking just every sinner, you know, well, we're all sinners, so he was having dinner with tax collectors, who nobody would even talk to these guys, and other sinners of this sort. Why would you have time with them, Jesus? This is part of following Him. And Jesus, by the way, responded when He heard them say this. He said, it's not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but for those who are sick. Now, obviously, they still didn't think of themselves as too sick. The other people, yes, but maybe they understood. And then in Matthew 10, and I'm not going to read this whole one. You can, 32 through 40. I'm just going to read 37 and downward, where it says, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you just hear that? I mean, did you hear, really? Sometimes people hear that, but they don't really hear it. You are called by the Lord God Almighty to love your mother and father, and you are called to love your children. And you are all called to love Jesus more than all of them. This one we forget all the time. And this is, again, follow me type stuff. Is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He says this again twice, the same thing. He who does not do these things is not worthy of me. Well, we know that none of us are really worthy of them. But he's given us this picture. If you want to follow me, here's the cost. Here's the cost to follow Christ. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Once again, take up our cross. This is even deeper than just the regular follow me that we're looking at in Peter, but it's still there. And then in Matthew 10:30, where did I get that one? This is a different passage that I got here. Matthew 19, I'm sorry. I copied the wrong, same thing twice there. Matthew 19, 20 through 23. And this is again speaking of that rich young man. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will receive treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So there was a little extra he added on there for him to do this. But then, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. How sad this was. And Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, just to remind you, we're all pretty rich in this country. We're all pretty darn wealthy. So how do we equate all this at times? But we do, and we need to. John 10, 24 through 31. We'll not read this whole thing, 26 and 27. Or just 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. First, we hear them. Secondly, he knows us. And thirdly, we follow him. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Another wonderful promise. I couldn't leave that part out. How wonderful it is to know that this is what happens to those who truly follow Jesus. And then, and John 12, 24 through 28. And I'm just going to read 26. It says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we see this again. And these are just some of the verses that speak to this following of Jesus and doing the things that he has set before us. And so we come now, hopefully you get the idea of what it is, at least in some degree, for us to follow Jesus. There's a lot of requirements that lead us to that. And basically, to follow Jesus and to follow Jesus correctly, Jesus must come first before all other things. And sadly to say, we don't do that perfectly. We don't do it perfectly. But my friends, we should strive to. We should strive to day after day after day, knowing that as each day goes by, we are one day closer to glory. We are one day closer to being with our Lord. I lost my place. Oh, there we are. And then verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And he knew who he was, and he knew how close they were, and he probably expected him to be there. The one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, I love this part as much as I do the follow me part. And it's here again. What about this man? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And I think the tone got a little more heavy here. He'd already told him, very simply, follow me. After all this other stuff that went on. And so Peter immediately, in all of his wisdom, turns around and says, well, what about him? And, you know, there's a real lesson here, because we're often really concerned about, you know, what are you doing in their life, God? And sometimes we're concerned because God may say to you, you need to do this, but God isn't saying that to everybody all the time. There's some things, there are some besetting sins that each of us have in our life, and so God may call you. That doesn't mean God's calling the whole church to that. And sometimes we get to worrying about other people. Well, what about this one? You know, what are you going to do with him? Because obviously I'm going to die on a cross. What about John? And I love it. What is that to you? What part of your business is that? And I think it immediately put him into place. You follow me. You follow me. And a couple of passages I found, I think, equate to that some way. When we start worrying about or thinking about other things than that. Matthew 6:34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has a care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about this and this and that. Deal with what God has set before you, because he has set different things before each of us. And we don't know, as Proverbs teaches. In Proverbs 27, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't proclaim anything for that. And there's other passages that go there. So that we should be careful in thinking that we can deal with the future. What Jesus said to Peter about what was going to happen to John. What would that have helped? What would that have done? Sometimes knowledge can bring us more grief and heartbreak than it brings us joy. You know, we don't think about that much. You know, you hear about people that, some people hear they have cancer, and what do they do? Immediately they go to the Lord, they go to the Word, they're there, and they're realizing, my days are short. Just like Pastor John always says, you don't know, and my days are short now. And they're driven closer to God, where another one, hearing the same thing, that same news, may be driven to such despair that they lose all hope. They even lose any hope that they may have seemed to have had previously in the Lord. They said, if this is what I get for all my service, and some even worse, some that will take their own lives because they realize that they've got this cancer that's only going to allow them to live for 4 more months. And so they got into such great depression. So we don't need to know all those things all the time. You follow me. And then we have this last little bit here. As soon as I can find it in my pages. That is the last part of this chapter. John, we understand in his writing here, thought it was very important that he straighten out the misunderstanding of the church. Because when it says in verse 23, therefore the saying after Jesus had said, if I leave him here until I come, what is that to you? For some reason or another, and again, this helps us to understand, we need correct understanding of what Scripture is teaching. Otherwise, we can go off into some weird doctrines, and there was a weird doctrine at that time that was teaching that John was going to live until Jesus came again. Now, I'm sure that John did all he could to stop that teaching, but there would be people saying, Jesus said this and he's going to. And what would happen then to their faith when John did die and Jesus did not come back again? So, to help them, and I think that's the only reason John put this here. John thought it was important enough to straighten this out here, as that day would eventually come. He would die. Jesus would not have yet come. And these people would be going, what now? What now? Just like many of them that had been waiting during that time when Paul said if they're not working, they don't eat, because they were all sitting around waiting for the second coming. And it didn't come. And you could be sure that many that were caught up in that false teaching also fell away from their faith. And that's the sort of thing that Satan uses to cause great disruption in the church at any and every age. It says, therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. And I love John straight up. Jesus did not say that he would not die. And he didn't. I had shared something this week, a very similar type thing, where somebody said something, another group of people misconstrued it, and this was about Charles Spurgeon and his tobacco, his pipe, or not pipe, his cigar smoking, and it was a story about some young men that came to his house, and they were going to a place to make merry, and they'd all brought their cigars and pipes with them, you know, trying to kind of be like their leader, and so when he answered the door, they were all standing there puffing away, and he looked at them and he says, isn't it a bit early in the day to be smoking? And he said, and all the pipes and cigars started to disappear until they all went out. And then Charles Spurgeon lit up a cigar. And they all looked at him and they said, but we thought you said that it was too early in the day. And he said, no, I only asked you if you thought it might be too early in the day. And obviously it really pricked your consciences because you all quit smoking. And so then they all laughed and then they went along their merry way. But this, you know, a similar type thing, if we misunderstand something to be saying one thing when it's clearly saying another, then we need to see this. The disciple, again, he was testifying to these things. And so I thought that was funny that they thought this, but only, he said, if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? And that says a couple of things to me. It says basically this. First, we need to mind our business way more than we do sometimes. And secondly, that Jesus is asserting that if I did want him to, I could. He would. But what is it to you? And what does that have to do with our conversation, Peter? And then these last two verses, and I love these because we talked about these at one of the other chapters where I think toward the end of 20 it mentions it very similar. And it says, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And we know that this testimony is true. And he's talking to the church there. And then he adds this. And I'm not sure why he added this. There's all kinds of thoughts on this. But it says, and there are also many other things that which Jesus did, were if they were written in detail. Again, key word there. If they were written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, I really think that he was speaking in hyperbole. There was exaggeration or overstatement because I think if we took the 33 years of Jesus' life and we wrote them out in detail, that... But he's saying that there was so much done that we haven't told you. There's so much more that we didn't get to share with you in this. When we read of the ministry, the 3 years of Christ can go by rather quickly for us, of his ministry. But the 3 point whatever years that Jesus had his ministry, there were countless people being saved, being healed. There were all kinds of events that took place. I'm sure there were some days that we don't read anything about. There were, I call the rainy days. There were days where it was just them learning from their Lord, him teaching them. There were lots of days that they had together, and we have these wonderful accounts. And I looked at this again and I thought, so what does this mean for us today? I mean, I'm not Peter. I am John, but I'm not that John. And, you know, we look at this and we go, well, yeah, but what does this mean for me? The same thing that it meant for Peter. The same thing that we've mentioned in these other verses, that Christ needs to come first before all things. Before family, before friends, before jobs, before position, before the desires of our heart and our lives in this world, Christ must come first. We must follow him. We must follow him as best as we can in living out the law that God set before him, that Jesus did perfectly. We know we can't do it perfectly, but he said, follow me. Follow me. We know we're called to take up our own cross. He says it. Take up your own cross daily. And follow me. We need to come. We need to be willing to be of the same type, the same kind as Christ was, who set his heart and his full intention upon God the Father, and also serving mankind and bringing the truth of the gospel. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear that from time to time. But this is follow me. We need to be following him in service. We need to be following him in the depths of our heart, not just doing. Lots of people do, and there are a lot of people that have done throughout their whole life, and they still are in hell. Because there was nothing really in the heart. Follow me, love me, come with me. Look at all that I do and follow me, come after me. There's also a kind of a thing I thought was a wonderful little hidden thing there. At least it struck my heart. Follow me. Because he's calling us to follow him, even in and through death. Follow me. Jesus was leaving soon after this. They would not see him physically in this sense anymore. But the call in our life is to follow him, to follow him, to follow him. And someday, as it would be, to catch up to him. Follow him and love him with everything that's in you. This is the call of the Christian. Day in, day out. Weekly, monthly, yearly. Through the generations. Doesn't get to, I followed and I'm done. And I know sometimes as we get older we feel like I should be allowed to be done. There is no retirement from our service to Christ. Not in this world. We keep following, we keep serving, we keep loving. Let's pray. Our Lord God, again we thank you for this beautiful gospel that you gave to us through John. We thank you, Lord, for the things that he has brought to us that the others had not, and we thank you for some of the things that they had brought that he had not. Lord, and when we look at the four of these gospels together, we see that beautiful fullness of the work, and we have a better understanding. But Lord, help us. Help us. I know each one here has a desire to follow you in our lives. It's sometimes the cost of following you that kind of gets in our way. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that the truth of your word and the light of that direction is more precious than costly gems and gold, than anything that this world has to offer. Father, help us to remember that there is clearly a wonderful golden lining behind it all, and that we will someday see it, but now's the time to serve. And so help us, Lord God, to serve in how we follow Jesus and everything that we have seen him do, even in how he reacted to the worst of those who hated him. Lord, how he acted toward those who were the most unlovely of this world, and even called Matthew to become one of his closest. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have set before us a great course, and we pray that you would strengthen us for the work that's before us. Help us to find our delight and our joy and our service to you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 92. You know, it's hard sometimes preaching the Word of God to the saints, knowing that I still stumble and falter in many ways. And yet this is the call we have in our lives to get back up and to serve God and to serve him faithfully regardless of how how we are doing from one time to another. Psalm 92, the beginning words are, it's good to thank the Lord, to praise your name most high, to tell your love at dawn, your faithfulness by night. What great words. Let's stand and sing praise. Standing now and receive God's blessing for his people today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and always. And God's people together said, Amen. Amen.